Lord, you are steadfast. Where we fail, you have been perfect, Lord, and you have granted us your grace and kindness toward us. We thank you for these things, Lord, and I pray that you would bless Trey as he speaks and brings your word to us this morning. All glory, honor, and power be to Christ your Son, and it is in him we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Pecan Tata Choir. That was a lot of work and effort you guys put into that, and beautiful, beautiful sound. Well, if you're joining us today, I decided not to do Christmas-type themed sermon yet until next week, so we are going to proceed through the book of Colossians that we've been on, and next week we'll emphasize more, of course, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who was born to bring about our salvation. So for this week, though, it was a tough decision, but I decided to go ahead and proceed with Colossians. So they will be on chapter 3, verse 22 through 25, and that brings us also into Colossians 4, verse 1 as well. And you guys know the story, but the chapter numbers there in the Bible are not inspired. They were put there, 600, 500 years ago now, but they kind of are at odd spots sometimes, and this will be one of them today, where it's like, I wish I could move that number four, one verse, you know. But either way, we're going to be looking at that today. And just kind of catch up where we've been at here in chapter 3 in the book of Colossians. Of course, we start off there in earlier in the first few verses. Paul is telling them to set your minds, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We will be with him in his glory one day. And then he goes on that continues to tell them to put off your sin. Take these things off and put on righteousness. And so it's how to keep your mind on Christ. You are on your way to heaven, but make your life look like that as well. If you're living like the devil, don't expect to be in front of Jesus one day and experiencing the blessings of heaven, right? So it's like take away sin, put on righteousness. And then how do you live together as the local body of Christ? We have to remember Colossians is written to a church. In Colossae, it's written to a local body of believers. This is how you're to relate with one another, and this is how you're not to relate with one another. And then he goes into what this means for families, what it means to be a wife, what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a parent, and what it means to be a child. So we have spent a lot of time looking over the last couple of weeks there at, if you look at chapter 3, verses 18 through 25, we spent a lot of time on just, verse 18, highly controversial in today's world. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And we spent an entire sermon on that and what that looks like, right? And then the next week was challenging the husbands on what that looks like for them to love their wives and to not be harsh with them. And then last week, we picked up on verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. Like the God-given authority over a child's life is their parent. And to disobey the parent is to disobey God's authority over that parent. And so the Bible really puts this forth as if you want to be pleasing to the Lord, then you are to obey your parents. And that verse 20 is really challenging for kids. And all of us remember being a kid and remember being adults as well, right? But it is hard to be obedient at all times to the Lord. But children are called to be obedient in everything. So in other words, they don't have to sit and think, I don't know if I want to do that really, or I don't feel like that, or I'd rather be doing this. It should be automatic as far as, do I obey my parent? Do I obey God in my life, or do I disobey him? To obey your parents is pleasing to the Lord. Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, there toward the end and on into chapter 6, that it is right. So in other words, to disobey is wrong. We also looked in several places there, like in the book of Romans and Timothy, where disobedience to parents is in this long list of those who deserve the wrath of God. And so we take that seriously, that those Christian children are called to obey, and that disobedience is sin, and ongoing disobedience is a sign of disbelief. It is a sign of a person who deserves the wrath of God. So disobedience to parents is no small matter. We reminded parents to remind your children that, hey, when you disobey me, it's not just a matter of opinion difference. This is a sin issue. It's a heart issue. And you need to confess. You need to repent. We looked in verse 21 last week that also deals with parents and how parents, particularly the Bible calls out the fathers to train their children in the Lord. and to have this, have to discipline them, to instruct them in the Lord. And that is the parents, that is the family's responsibility. The church can do some. I mean, we're here today and we are going to dive into God's Word, and you will leave here knowing perhaps or being reminded of things, right, that you are from the God's Word. But the main building blocks for young people to learn about God is actually not here in this building. It's in your house. It's under your own roof. And that assignment is given particularly to the fathers, but also we saw where the mothers and the Timothy's mother and grandmother had to take that upon themselves because there was not a Christian father in the house. So it goes to the next one in authority, but teaching them deliberately, consistently. And we looked at that in Psalm 78, right, where he said, we're to open our mouths and instruct them. It is to be deliberate, it is to be intentional. And if you don't open your mouth, the psalmist calls it neglect. If you remain silent and do not teach them about God, then who is going to? This is the parent's responsibility. So it was a big challenge to take this personally and to truly follow in this command. Well, today let's look at verse 22. And we'll go through chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word to read, to dwell on, to meditate on, and to focus on today. And God, I pray that you'd open our ears, open our hearts, open our eyes to see the beauty of your word today and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we come to an interesting part of the letter that's written to the Colossians today. He goes from wives, commands given, husbands, commands given, children, commands given, parenting, commands given, now to bond servants, servants, and masters. So what does this have to do with the other, right? Now he goes from talking about the husband, the wife, the kids, the parenting, now on into masters and to servants. So we have to remember in the historical context that this was written in, so around, historians differ a little bit, but not much, in the Roman Empire, about one out of three on the highest level, and then on the lowest level, one out of five, they would say, were actually slaves, were actually servants in the Roman Empire. So Colossae would be no different. It is in the Roman Empire, and he is writing this letter to the Colossians, and there are going to be both servants and masters that he is writing this letter to at this time. So it's a really fascinating, really interesting part of history. And as we think on this, it's not sometimes our mind is jaded just by American slavery and how that process went down. This is different in many regards. Some similarities as far as some servants would be put there from conquering other people in war. Some were there because of indebtedness. Some were there for a number of years, a contract, a term, but to pay off their debts. And some even remained voluntarily. So it is a little, there are some many differences, and it's not based on a ethnicity either, but just showing you some differences that are there. But one thing that we see is that next to the family relationship, the next most interaction these Christians would have is with the bondservant. And many of them would have bondservants in their homes. And that's why this is given. If you kind of look back up at the title there, maybe of your Bible has put one there, something like Rules for Christian Households, because this was extremely common in the Roman Empire. So what does this look like? What would their salvation mean in these relationships? And apparently a lot. And this isn't the first time he's talked about this. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. We skipped over this one kind of quickly, but we're going to go back to it and just kind of focus on it today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. And here he's talking about the unity that we have in Christ. We have this amazing unity in Christ. No matter what your differences were, it doesn't matter where you were from, what you've done before. If you are saved, you're a blood-bought believer. You're in the new covenant. Christ's blood has paid for your sins. And it doesn't matter if you look at verse 11, if you're a Greek, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew. So Greek, Gentiles, Greeks, basically anyone that's not a Jew. Then he says circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, this is not universalism. This is talking about those who have been saved, all right? And it does not matter. So he has Jews, which many Jews we've looked at over and over in the book of Acts, had wrongly thought that they were the only ones that could be saved. Or if others could be saved, it would be a second-class salvation. And they're proven wrong over and over in the book of Acts, that it is the same. We had Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles getting saved, just like the Jews did. Then we have all out Gentiles, right? The home of Cornelius getting saved, just like the Jews did. So there is this same salvation that Paul emphasizes again in chapter 3 of verse 11 of Colossians. So no matter where they've come from, even barbarians, which were considered the worst of the worst. The only one worse was possibly the Scythians, as far as just completely opposites, all right? And then he says, this is what we're keying in on today in verse 11, slave or free. So that slave and free, Christ is in all, is all and in all. So is there any less salvation for any of these people? No, it's the exact same salvation. And he emphasizes this is the body of Christ. These are those who have been saved. How are we to interact with one another? He goes on, look at verse 12 through 15, and keep this passage in mind and think on this who he's writing to. He's writing to slaves and he's writing to those who are free and how they were to interact with one another. The whole body of Christ has people with lots of different positions, lots of different vocations in life. Look what he says, verse 12. And think again how this is written, who it's written to. He's mentioned slaves and free. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. I mean, think how that would hit a servant, an extremely hard situation. Chosen by God, holy, beloved by God, right? And then think how these others intermingle. Compassionate hearts, verse 12. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you almost also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So this is a lot to think on, right? Sometimes we think of these relationships within the house, okay, our husbands and wives and within our local church, yeah, bearing with one another and if you're forgiving one another, this is wonderful, compassionate hearts, kind, loving. But then what about slave and master? Well, all of this has to go into that relationship too, the bondservant and the one over the bondservant. So that slave or free, they had the same salvation. And they were to be treated the same by fellow Christians. There was no sub-Christian. They're all on the same level before God. All right? What does this look like? We're going to open up to where we're at today. If you're not on the same page with me yet, turn over to Colossians 3. Look at verse 22. Colossians 3, verse 22. And as we look at this today, again, this is the context that is written in. He's writing to the Roman Empire and the different churches there. He's writing specifically to Colossae. These letters would be spread throughout that empire. What are they to do? How are they to relate to one another in Christ? And this is how they are to do such a thing. And as you read this today, that is the historical setting. But also as you read this today, it is different. But it is not. It is something that can be applied to us even within the workplace. And we want to develop that as well as we go today. But look at verse 22 of the first portion there. It says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So here, instead of seeing their salvation as an excuse to disobey the bondservants, Paul says that they are to be even more obedient to their earthly masters. And if you look back at that verse, verse 22, he says, obey in everything. This is the same command that was given to the children, to the parents, to obey in everything. In chapter 3, verse 20, we saw the same wording there. So Paul expands on this later. So what is the role? How are they supposed to live in this relationship within the house now? If there's a saved servant in the house, what are they supposed to do? Is it an excuse for rebellion? Is it an excuse to not obey? Paul deals with this over and over and over. Look over at Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Go over there with me and hold your spot in Colossians. Feel free to use your table of contents if you need to at the beginning of the Bible there. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Small book, small letter, but lots of good things written there. And it goes well with the looking at Colossians in this regard. So obey in everything. And again, thinking about this in your own context, I think is helpful. What does this mean to us today? Even though we are not a servant, perhaps you are an employer or an employee, and how these things can come to you today and how you can apply these truths. Look at Titus 2, 9 through 10. Paul again says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. Again, he's used the word everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, another word for stealing, but show all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So if you bring what we just looked at over there in Colossians, obey them in everything. Look over here in Titus chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. The servants are to be submissive in everything. They're to be well-pleasing. They're not to be argumentative. Why are they not to be argumentative? Because they're to obey in everything. Same goes for the children, right? Not stealing, pilfering, and they're to be faithful in everything. So there's a huge umbrella of obey in everything, be faithful in everything. And what is the result of serving at this extremely high standard as a servant or as an employee? Look what he says at the end of verse 10. The doctrine of God our Savior is adorned. This is amazing to think about. Christianity is adorned with beauty when you do what you're supposed to be doing, even in the workplace, in that society on the status of who's who and powerful and positions in life. You think of the servant, what can they do to please God? And here he says they are adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, by being faithful, by pleasing the master, by not being argumentative, by not stealing, by doing all of these things. So how does this apply to us, right? I mean, I think you can take a lot of this over. How does this apply to you in your place of employment? A question would be to ask is, are you working and submitting to those in authority in such a way that the doctrine of your God and Savior is adorned? Is it making Christ more beautiful to those that you work with and to those that you are under in authority-wise, as your work ethic adorning Christ? This is amazing to think about. I mean, we live in, and you talk to employers today, and there is very little work ethic anywhere to be found. Some of you are nodding, or some of you go out to places to eat or to shop, et cetera, right? And it's like work ethic is nowhere to be found. And I hope and pray those aren't believers who are having that poor work ethic. Because if those are believers that are having that poor work ethic, it's doing the opposite of adorning the doctrine of our God and Savior and making Him more beautiful. We are representatives of Christ, right? Wherever we go, in our homes, also in the workplace. But if your work ethic is poor, then this reflects not only on you, not only on perhaps your parents, right, but perhaps on God as well. And that's what this is saying. Of all people in the world, you as a Christian should have the absolute best work ethic and work integrity of anywhere around. And truly, when employers are looking, even though they can't do such a thing, they should be looking for those who are Christians, because they should know I want someone who is not going to steal or steal time. I want someone who's going to work hard, not be argumentative, be faithful in everything, obey in everything. And I'm looking, who could do such a thing? Christians, that's who's supposed to be doing such a thing, right? So this is very challenging to us in putting feet to these commands. Look at the next little portion there on verse 22. He goes on to say, let's see, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, not by way of eye service, he says, as people pleasers, this is Colossians 3:22, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Let me read that one again. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So here he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an eye pleaser. What's an eye pleaser, right? When we think of the hypocrites, think of the Pharisees that were called out to be hypocrites by Jesus. They dressed a certain way on the outside. They wore their clothes nice and white and pretty. But on the inside, Jesus said, you're rotten to the core. You're like a dead man inside. You're a rotting corpse inside. You're like someone who washes the outside of the dish, but the inside is pure rotten, pure filth, right? That is the hypocrite. You look good on the outside. Well, on the inside, the heart says something different. Here, he is telling them, the bondservants in Colossians 3, don't do this just for eye service. Don't do these things just to please the person in front of you because you'll reap a benefit. Don't just be a people pleaser. There should be a deeper reason we do what we do. Look what he says. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord should be the overarching reason. And this doesn't mean to be to be scared of God, as we sometimes interpret it, but it's not correct. All right. The fear of the Lord means to revere with great respect, to revere with great respect. In other words, the servant's obedience was based not upon the earthly master's worthiness, but upon the Lord. And we see that same reasoning if we trace that back through these household commands here in Colossians and Ephesians 5 and 6, that the wives are to submit based upon the husband's worthiness. No, but as to the Lord, right? Because this is a command given to God. The husbands are to love their wives based not upon their worthiness, but based upon God commanding them to. We looked at that. That was agape love that husbands are to give to their wives. Never ending, never fluctuating, supposed to stay the same. Sacrificial giving, right? And same with parents, our children. Why are children supposed to obey? Because it's pleasing to the Lord. Same thing he pulls in here with the servants. Don't do this just to please people. Don't do this just for eye-pleasing, but do this unto the Lord. Do this in fear of the Lord. How does this principle apply to the employer-employee relationship within the workplace? I think a lot of this, again, can be carried over, right? For instance, if you are an employee, how often should you obey your boss? Don't answer out loud. Okay. But how often should you obey your boss? I mean, truly think about these things. How does this apply to servants? How does this apply then to you? How does this apply to us? How often should you obey your boss? Sometimes when you feel like it, or only when he is watching, right? Eye pleasing. And the point is, no, you're hired and you're under another authority. You're hired to do a task. So your workplace performance is based upon your submission to the Lord. And that's the point he's getting to the bond service. That's the point that we should get also with our work ethic as well. Your workplace performance is based upon your submission or non-submission to the Lord. It's not based upon the worthiness of the person in authority over you. Let's move on to verse 23, Colossians chapter 3, 23. He continues on, same flow of thought here. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. Same thing, just kind of reworded, right? He said, so what does it look like to work heartily for the Lord? It means to work with everything that you've got, right? The opposite of this heartily is a laziness or a stubbornness or a sense of rebellion, but you'll do the work. And he's saying, no, this should flow from the heart as to the Lord, and you should work heartily. This is with all of your might. And all of us know what it's like to see someone working with all of their might or someone not working with all of their might, right? We know the difference, whether it's someone in our family or employees we've seen or even something we fought within us as well. But he says that we should work heartily. but specifically the bondservants, but also applying this to our work ethic today. So a Christian's work ethic is based upon their desire to please the Lord. And this changes everything when you really think about it. Your work ethic, your work integrity, your desire to work changes completely when you begin to realize it's based upon your desire to please the Lord. Same with children. Children's obedience to their parents is completely changed when they finally realize this is not just to them because they're bigger and stronger and louder. This is because it's right. It pleases the Lord, right? So that even you submitting to the authorities in the workplace is pleasing to the Lord. So what does your work ethic reveal about your relationship with Christ? It should be significant. There should be a significant change. Just as in Jesus says, they will know you by the way you love one another. So it is with our work ethic. So it is with our work integrity as well. This should scream something different about us. And we see a little bit of this in Philemon 1:11. This is on the screen today. Feel free to find it if you'd like to. It's probably one page in your Bible. Philemon chapter 1. This is what it says of Philemon. Philemon was a runaway servant who had gotten saved, and now Paul is writing back to his master and trying to get this relationship back smooth. And what's it going to look like, right? And so in verse 11, Paul says, formerly, speaking of Philemon, he was useless to you, writing to the master. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And if we read the whole story, we find out why. What happened? That he had been saved. He had been regenerated. He was not a good worker at all before. He was actually useless, but now he is extremely useful. And Paul brags upon him and how useful he is, the work ethic, the work integrity that he now has. It had been radically changed. So a lot of times we don't think about this, but when you are born again, everything changes and everything should change. It's not just your desire to sin goes down, your desire to pursue righteousness goes up, but encompassed in this desire to be righteous before the Lord is also work ethic, is also work integrity. And here we see Philemon's had radically changed because he had been saved, right? So the question is, do you serve the Lord in your vocation? And the answer is yes. A lot of times people say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. And we categorize these positions, right? And unless you're a paid pastor, unless you're a paid missionary or some other position you might think of, then you're not a vocational minister. But actually, Paul seems to beg to differ here. He says, even the lowest in their society is working for the Lord. That means no matter what you're doing at your vocation, I mean, you stand up and name your vocation now, whatever it is, you as a believer are working for the Lord. And you're representing Christ in the workplace. Hold your place there in Colossians, but over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, he says this of slave or free. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 8. Just turn backwards there, just briefly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. He says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And he's speaking about this Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 is a major cross-reference for what we're looking at today in Colossians. So he says, whether free or a slave, you're working for the Lord and will receive your reward from him. All right, go back to Colossians over there, or you can flip back over. So according to Paul, all Christians are working for the Lord, no matter what your job is, no matter what their job is. And if Christians truly live up to this, again, I want to reemphasize this. If it's a weak spot in your own life or something that you can teach others around you or teach your children, etc., put this in there because we're living in an age where these things are going away. And I think much of it is because Christian doctrine is going away. But Christians should be the hardest working people. And that should come from within and to honor the authorities that are there in place. And what now the question is also that comes up when you're thinking on this, what if the master, your boss, the employer is not a Christian? Should you obey them? And just by what we've looked at so far, the answer is obviously yes. Paul does not make the the distinction here. Whether the boss is saved or the master was saved or unsaved, he says, obey in everything, submit to them, be faithful, do not steal, right? Obey in everything. But look over here in 1 Peter. Go ahead and turn there. Hold your place in Colossians 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 18. Peter answers this exact question. We'll see you elsewhere where Paul answers it as well. But look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Peter answers this exact question. And Peter deals with that as well. Remember, as we looked at, what about a spouse who is married to an unbeliever? Are they to treat them with less honor? And Peter says, absolutely not. You are to be treating them exactly the same, treating them with all honor and being submissive to them. Here in 1 Peter 2, he takes on the same argument as far as a master. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, this is really interesting. I mean, think about it. What is a servant to do if not only their master is not a believer, but the master is also unjust and unfair? In the historical context that he's writing in, he says that they are to continue to submit with all respect. And I think a lot of this, again, can come over to us in our world today as far as employees and employers. Christian employees are to remain submissive, respectful, and obedient, even if we are working under the authority of an unbeliever who is not fair, who is not just. We still have to take these things into consideration. And if a servant was commanded to do that, then what does that mean of us? You're right, working for the people that we work for. What advice does Peter give to help cope with such a difficult situation? All right, where you're a Christian, you're a servant, you're under a master, and he's unjust and he's unfair. What are you supposed to do? Look what he says in verse 19 and on. We're going to read through verse 23. He says, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. So we want to keep that in mind. Mindful of God. When one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to see him who judges justly. So this is, I mean, if you were writing to a servant in that day and age and the master was unjust and the master was unfair, I mean, think about what you might want to say. And here Paul says, look back at verse 19, this is a gracious thing. That something good is going to come from this. It's going to be part of your sanctification. And specifically, he says, when in mindful of God. And if you look back over this passage just kind of briefly, suffering as a servant under a cruel and unjust master was something that many were called upon by God to endure. And it may also be in your workplace as well. Thinking about applying these things to your life. Look back up here at some of these verses. What does Peter tell them when they about this? How are they supposed to work in this atmosphere? They're to remember Christ. What did Christ do to deserve anything he received? Nothing. He was completely righteous. And look back at verse 20. This is no Christian suffers in vain. And that is extremely important to remember and extremely important to remind yourself of. No Christian suffers in vain. In other words, there is no wasted suffering. Any suffering that you have ever had in your life, any suffering that you ever will have in your life, will be used for the glory of God, for your good. It will be part of your sanctification. It will be putting off, helping you put off the sinful flesh, putting on righteousness. God will use it for the good. What about a servant who is suffering under an unjust, unfair master at that time? Paul says there is going to be good that is going to come from it. Look what he says. Look back up at look at verse 20. He says that God sees him in the sight of God. The end of verse 20 there. This is important for us to remember. Even when we go into suffering here, but I'm not trying to go too much. But even for these people who are suffering under unjust treatment, unfair treatment, it's that God sees it in the sight of God. And so it is with every believer. God sees your suffering. We think back to the time of Exodus, right? The Israelites were suffering. God saw that. He sees your suffering as well. Look at verse 21. He also lets them know that they have been called. This wording is often used of salvation, right? He calls us to himself for salvation. And likewise here, he has called them to this vocation of suffering that they are in at that moment. And he says, this is not by accident. That if you're in this, hey, I still need you to walk and talk and behave like a believer, even though it's extremely difficult to do. So we see that he has called them to this, and he has called them to endure this. All the time being mindful of God, right? So it's very, very difficult to think on this, especially when suffering comes our way. When suffering comes our way, it really meets your theology. And either your theology helps strengthen you through your suffering, or your suffering reveals that you don't have good theology, right? And it's a point of weakness. But here, they are suffering, and how does Paul comfort them? Hey, Christ suffered. Christ didn't do anything wrong. He suffered more than anyone will ever suffer. Remember him as you suffer and endure this, right? So apply these things to your workplace and think of who he's writing to, and I guarantee you who he's writing to is probably in a worse situation than you are at your workplace. So how do we apply this? If you have a boss or an employee that is an unbeliever, you still submit, you still respect, and you still obey as to the Lord. Look quickly at another place where Paul brings this up, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he does draw this distinction of servants who are serving under a master that is saved and those who are serving under a master who is not saved. What are they supposed to do? So this is commonly spoken about in the New Testament. But look here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Let all who are under a yoke as a bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled." So this is what he was talking about earlier, right? That honoring and submitting to the authority that is in place there at the workplace as a servant to a master, it adorns God. It adorns the doctrine of God, our Savior, right? Your strong work ethic, your strong work integrity reflects upon God. It adorns him. So it's very reflective. The opposite is also true. If that work ethic is not there, the work integrity is not there, if you're dishonoring the master, dishonoring the employer, dishonoring your boss, speaking poorly about him to others, argumentative with him, is the doctrine of God, our Savior, being adorned? The opposite is being reviled. That your behavior in the workplace is actually causing bad things to be said about God. Bad things to be said about Christianity. So this is extremely important to think on. Christian employees who dishonor his employer or their employer or boss is behaving in a way that insults God and insults Christianity. So this is extremely important to think upon. You represent Christ not just at church, right? Not just at your home, but also in the workplace as well. And this is a question that I put down just to apply for you to think on. Does the honor you show your boss bring glory to God, or does it give cause for your boss to speak poorly of Christianity, since he might hopefully know that you are a Christian? What does it do? Does it bring honor? Does it adorn the doctrine of God, or does it make him speak bad things about Christianity? Think on these things. All right, what about serving under Christian masters? Look down at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, the very next one. This is a possible situation they could find themselves in. where there's a servant or slave who has been saved and also the master has been saved. What about that situation? Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So you could, Paul's writing, there could be someone who says, hey, you're saved and I'm saved. We all have the same salvation. So there could be this tension where the servant may not want to obey. And who put you in charge? Why should I obey you? That kind of a thing. Do they have the right to do that now that they're both believers? So this is the way a servant is supposed to treat an unsaved master. What about a servant treating a saved master? And Paul says, all the more you are to submit, all the more you are to serve, because you're benefiting the body of Christ now. You're benefiting a believer. So very fascinating here. In all cases, the point is, no matter who your employer is, no matter who your boss is, we are to honor, we are to respect, we are to obey in everything and be submissive to that authority. And even if there is suffering under unjust, unfair rules, I mean, you have the right these days, of course, to change jobs. And that might be something that you desire to do. But also, you might think on these things, right? Just because there is something unfair, something unjust, has God called you to endure that for a greater purpose, to be a greater witness there? It is possible. So we want to think on these things seriously and apply them to our lives, all right? Go back to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 24. Colossians 3, verse 24. Hopefully you kind of remember where we've come from there in verse 21, 22, 23. Now we're in 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. This is fascinating. Paul's eschatology, his view of the very end, is always driving where he is at presently. And he's encouraging others to think on the same thing, right? He is talking to servants here. And he is letting them know their reward, their inheritance is sure. It is absolutely certain they will be with Christ in glory one day. That goes back to chapter 3, that verse 1 through 5 there, right? For that glory is coming. Christ is there. We will be there. That glory is coming. And he says, verse 24, Colossians chapter 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So even as he speaks to servants in lowly, difficult positions, he reminds them to keep in mind the eternal inheritance that is theirs. And this is something for them to really think on. A servant in that day, what inheritance did they have? They had nothing, right? They had zero inheritance to their name. They worked most of the time for someone else, building that person's or children's inheritance, but they had no inheritance. But Paul says, look, you are building an eternal inheritance. You are going to be in heaven. You're going to be with Christ. So all Christians, we see by this verse 24, have the same inheritance. We're all going to heaven. This inheritance is ours. Just flip back over to Colossians 1. Look at verse 12 through 14. Remember, he's writing Colossians 2, slaves and free, both of them. And you look back in verse 12, speaking of this inheritance that they all have, we have, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Who's the you there? It doesn't matter, free or slave, all that are in the body of Christ. He says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And if you apply this to the passages we're looking at today, it doesn't matter if you were a master in that day or a bondservant in that day, you had the exact same salvation. You had the exact same inheritance that was coming, right? You've been qualified by Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, you have redemption. He has bought you. That is a term that is often used for servants in that day and age. Someone has purchased you. Someone has bought you. And here, who is the ultimate one who has bought them? It is Jesus Christ by His blood. They are now His possession, right? And we have this inheritance. We have forgiveness of sins. So a lot is said there throughout the book of Colossians that is applying to even the bondservants of that day. They've been qualified. They have an inheritance in heaven. Look at verse 25, Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. We just have two verses there left, verse 25 and verse 1. He continues on and says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." So here is kind of a reminder as well. We've looked at the other passages today that have spoken about this, but if you're going to suffer for doing right, not suffer for doing wrong. Okay? And then God sees the suffering that we were in, that we are in, that they were in perhaps. God is going to punish all wrong. God shows no partiality. If the servant is doing wrong, eventually they will be punished. They may deal with this punishment on earth. They may have to deal with this in heaven. All right? So it is with the master. The master is doing wrong. He may face the judgment of God one day for this, but God sees it all and shows no partiality. So he says, hey, continue to always be doing what is right. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. He continues this thought and simply says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So here it's kind of the opposite, right? So you have a master who is a believer. How are they to treat their servants now? And everything that we just looked at over there in chapter 3, or previously in chapter 3, has to apply. They're still to be tender-hearted. They're still to be forgiving. They're still to be, all these things have to continue to apply, because it's written to the whole body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, you have these different relationships still. So how are the masters? How are you, if you're a boss or employer, how are you to treat your employees? Fairly and justly. And this is the way that you are to be treated. What is to be your reminder of how to treat others? You as well are supposed to serve in the position that you're in this life based upon the one who is your master. It is Jesus Christ. So knowing that you have a master in heaven, it should impact the way you treat those that are under your authority while you're on this earth. So you have employers, you have husbands, wives, kids, parents, you have servants and masters, all who are to do what they are doing in this life based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him, working for Him. Our role, no matter who you are, as a husband, a wife, a child, an employer or an employee, your role is based upon Jesus Christ. That's huge. That's tremendous, right? It's a lot to think on, applying this in all of life. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll read it for you. You don't have to look there, but Ephesians 6, 9, Paul says the same thing to the masters. He challenges them. "Do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, that there is no partiality with him." So again, Paul says, don't threaten. Don't be unjust. Don't be unfair. You are to serve in this position that you're in as unto the Lord. All right, so in summary to that, like it or not, how a person submits to authority in the workplace says a lot about them. And your submission to the authorities in your workplace says a lot about you, and it also says a lot about God and the doctrine of God, Christianity. If your employer knows that you are a believer and you are slacking, the work integrity, the work ethic is not there, there's dishonoring to him in front of his face, or dishonoring to employees outside of his away from him, what does that mean? Is it adorning Christianity, or is it causing others to revile Christianity, right? So it's a lot to think on. May we strive to work in such a way that Christ is glorified and the doctrine of God is always adorned. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, a lot to think on here today and over the last few weeks in our roles in this life that we are in now. And help us to see that we are in these positions as a husband or a wife or a child or an employee or an employer, and that we are to represent you in these positions, in these roles. That is, our behavior is not based upon those that are over us in authority, but is based upon you. And you've called us to be submissive and to not speak poorly, not speak badly, and to honor and to have great work integrity, great work ethic in this life, and help us to do such a thing. And I pray, God, that our lives would be honoring to you, and that we would cause others to see how beautiful Christ is, how beautiful Christianity is, that we work hard even when no one else is looking, and that even in that, you see it, and you know it, and that you're glorified in it. And God, I pray that we would live our lives knowing that you always see us. We are always in your sight. There is no hiding. You see us when we rise. You see us when we lie down. You see us in the light. You see us in the dark, as David says. You see us all the time, always. Help us to live our lives knowing that you are always watching. And I pray that we would have a heart that desires to please you in all that we do in this life. And God, we pray, if there's anyone here also or at the sound of my voice or listening today that hears these things and it's a foreign concept to them, but help them to see, Lord, their sinfulness that's in their heart. Help them see the need of salvation, the need of a Savior. Help them to see the beauty of the cross and the beauty of that salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And that even though he had done nothing wrong ever, he suffered and suffered. And yet he opened not his mouth and he died. As the